I'll read this bio from Glenn. Glenn Garvin has brought hope to hundreds by sharing his own story of chaotic upbringing and the transforming power of God. He has served three churches in pastoral roles overseeing, oh my goodness, seeing hundreds of volunteers. In 2003, Glenn joined Royal Family Kids. He served as vice president of camps and mentoring clubs and spoke nationwide, enlisting Champions for Children to reach out to children of abuse in their local community. Glenn has a bachelor's degree in biblical studies, Southern California College, 1983, and a master's degree in leadership from Vanguard University in 2007. Glenn and his wife, Robin, have been married for 35 years and have three children, David married to Allie, Matthew married to Francine, and Janae married to Alan. They reside in Santa Ana. I will also just say that Glenn is basically just a champion for kids, and we're super thankful that he came this weekend. He has been just great for us this weekend, and he got to spend time with the Moore kids. So he's brave, and he's still here and standing. So thank you, and go ahead.
All right, I think it's on, and I'm going to let the sound guy, I asked him to make me sound like Sean Connery, so I don't know if the filter's working this morning. So, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, you guys are our friendly bunch. You answered back. You're doing great this morning. As Elizabeth kind of said, I am from California, so that's, yeah. Born and raised, I know. You can't choose where you live. I know. I did not choose to be in anywhere near the SC zone, but I am in the SC zone, and so I'm sorry about that. Right? So you okay with that? I live really in the fireworks shadow of Disneyland, and I've got the coast about 10 minutes away, and I've got the mountains and all that probably about a half an hour to an hour away. And so we're in between this. And I tell people, it's like, yeah, we have two seasons in California. We have sunny and sunnier. And so if you don't believe me, what's the high today? Are we going to hit 45? Great. So at home, it's going to hit 92 degrees today. I know. See, that's wrong. It is. That's wrong in November to have 92 degrees. And so my biggest concern, and really Elizabeth even warned me, it's like, you know, you're going to need to bring a coat, right? And so I did. I brought a coat. But it's like 92 degrees in here this morning, so I am comfortable. I'm feeling it this morning. It's really good. I am really thrilled to be here with you guys. I was so impressed. I mean, right up here on this platform yesterday, you probably didn't know this, but there were four Marion County social workers that were in this auditorium, in this sanctuary yesterday. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, one of them was Elizabeth, but her co-workers, her boss, they were in the building. You've got the government that oversees children who've come from difficult places, kids that have been abused, abandoned, neglected, kids that have been thrown up against walls, have been whipped with vacuum cleaner cords, who've been beaten with 2x4s. The children that the government has said, we have to step in to protect them. They were here in the church building. And we were working together on how to keep kids safe. And the great part about it is we were working together to figure out how do we love children that have really, really had a hard time. That is just amazing. I just want to give you a hand. I want to say thank you for that. You guys are doing great. Thank you for Ben and Elizabeth, and thank you for all you do. You've been doing Royal Family Kids camps for a number of years, and mentoring as well. This is the first full mentoring year that you're in now, and it's just, I just can't tell you how much I'm thankful for that. All right, but this morning, I was supposed to start a timer so that, because I know not to mess with the smoked meats. I know not to mess with that. And so I want you to look, though, in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and we could start there. You can just kind of keep your finger on there right now, but I want to let you know I love this whole idea of double entendre. So this morning, like a child, it's got two different applications. One is the Bible says that we're supposed to be like a child. We're supposed to be like children. But I also want to talk about how do you actually like a child, all right? That's the part we're going to be talking about a little bit more today. And I just want to tell you, children are just fascinating. They are just the most brilliant, amazing creatures that I have ever seen in my life. There is so much that is packed into a child. I've got a couple of things here that they are just amazing to me. So we're talking about babies and toddlers and preschoolers. And I even have this morning, I brought a blessing from God's word for all dads that have children that are in that age group. So children that are, let's say, five and under for dads. Here, you ready for the dad blessing? It comes out of Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. There is the husband's blessing this morning. It probably needs to be extended onto the wife as well. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. This is what every parent wants with children, with have children that are young in the house. Some of you are laughing because you don't have kids anymore, but you might have grandkids, and you know what I'm talking about. In fact, I asked the Moores what time the kids got up, and Mac pops up at 6:30 every single morning, and he is ready to face the day, and so I know this is still going on. I'm just so impressed that God chose to launch humanity through the frailty and the weakness. And coming through the womb, you have a baby that comes out, and this baby is completely dependent on humans to take care of it. And we are so amazed that this even happens. It's a miracle to be a part of the birth and then to see what God does. David wrote in the Psalm, I'm sure you're familiar with this, Psalm 139, 13 through 16, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. My eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knew you before you showed up in your mother's womb. He knows exactly where you are. He knows where you're at today. He knew you where you were at then. And he knows where you are going. That is even more important. So, children's brains. I think I've got a clicker here and some fun pictures. Let's see if we can do this here. I'll pull this up. There it is. Children's brains are a magnificent storm of just activity. They're growing and developing at the most rapid rate than we will ever have in our entire life. The most changes take place in the early years. And it is fascinating because I'll do a quiz for old people, right? Old people is like anybody over five. So anybody that's over five, let me give you a quiz. How good are you in 4 months, how good are you at identifying every face that comes in contact with you and remembering it from there on out? How many of you are good at that? How many of you are good at remembering names? I met some folks this morning, and it was really nice to meet them, but I already forgot their name. So I'm not doing so well. All right. So voices and patterns in just a few months. Okay, then let me add on that you, within just a few months, like 6 months, you're going to learn how to use your hands and your legs. Have you ever seen a baby learning to use their hands? It is so adorable, right? Their arms literally flop around. And they smack themselves in the face, and then they look at you like, why did you do that to me? They don't realize they did that to themselves, but they're figuring out where things go, right? And right now, especially where Max at, where does the hand go? The number one place the hand goes is right in their mouth. So they pick up things, and they put it in their mouth. They have got, like, they can pick up the smallest little thing on the ground and it goes right into their mouth. It's just amazing. So that would be another thing, is learning how to all the function of your body, your arms, your legs, your feet, your toes. If you ever watch a child discover their toes, it's like the best toy ever. And I'm very jealous because most babies will take their toes and put them in there. There you go. So now you're with me. You understand that's what's going on. I know I'm not expecting you to do that. So now, What if I added that while all this is going on, right, you're learning the voices and faces and patterns and all that, and you're learning how to kind of operate your body. Now, let me layer this. Within 6 months up to about 5 years, how about this? You are going to learn up to 4 languages at the same time just by picking it up. 4 languages. I struggle with one. four languages. Children can learn up to four languages at that age. And by 5 years old, they can be fluent in four different languages. Come on. Really? So look at this chart. Look what goes on at this age period. 90% of the brain of a child is going on before they are 5 years old. All right? And let me tell you this, that the 90% of work of parenting happens before they're 5 years old too. All the work is right now when they're little. And it is extremely difficult, right? Because we're tired and overwhelmed by that. How many of you know tired and overwhelmed parents? You just see the glassy look in their eye, you know, and then you just want to give that Genesis blessing on them. You just want to say, be at peace, sleep. So I'm going to play a little video. I'm sure it's very familiar to a lot of you, but I just want to remind you the incredible nature of a child. And so I want you to listen to, and I want you to meet Mateo. And he's only 3 years old, but I want you to listen how skilled he is at taking on a full-grown adult.
Listen to me. Like I do this all the time. And if I go out at the house with the girl, Matt has his toys, and then Matt has all his toys.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Okay, Linda, listen, Linda. Listen.
Okay, what?
Like everything they do at this house, they can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
No, but listen to me. Okay, if you do something, if you get that out, that bird thing off, you're going to break it.
Okay. But I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you
Linda,
cannot,
no,
Linda,
I'm, lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda,
listen to me now.
Listen to me now. Listen to me.
No, you're not listening. I said no cupcake.
Okay, I have turned it off because older generations are going to be nothing but angry as I keep going. But I want to let you know, I do know the word precocious. So I understand that. What I want you to see is the power of negotiation that goes on in a three-year-old. All right? And look, come on, let's be honest. He is holding his own, right? And you would say, well, yeah, but, you know, and previously for sure, well, you know, it would have been all shut down because he would have gotten a spanking. I don't think that would have stopped Mateo. I mean, that's what he's talking about right now. Later on, he's talking to beginning a pow-pow, which is a pop-pop on the butt-butt. But, you know, that's what's going on. But I wanted you to see what's happening in this little guy's life. Okay, so how do you like a child? Most of us pass through an invisible veil. It's a journey that's really, really hard. It's a gauntlet, if you want to put it that way. We pass through this period of time called youth. I know it's scary. But what happens is when we pass through this gauntlet, this phase of our life called youth, we forget everything about being a child. It's no longer cool. It's no longer acceptable. And once we come out, it's almost like we forget. We forget how wonderful it is to play. We forget how wonderful it is to take life with curiosity and that kind of intensity. We forget all about it. C.S. Lewis, by the way, it's Clive Staple Lewis. He has a perfect quote that I want to tell you. C.S. Lewis, he wrote Chronicles of Narnia and several books, but he has this quote. He said, "One day you will be old enough to start reading fairy tales again." You know, the series was written for adults. It was not a children's series. And he did that on purpose. An amazing theologian, and he wrote those books for adults. Jesus sees children. He sees them for where they are, but he also sees this amazing capacity of where they will be. I heard a lot of conversations this morning about, and I'm trying to remember his name. I just told you I had a bad time with names. Who was leading worship this morning? Mike was leading worship. And he was going around and saying, oh, yeah, I remember I had Ben in sixth grade. And I had, who else was in fifth grade? I'm thinking, wow. You know, the big question is, you're not that little girl anymore, right? And Ben is certainly not that little boy anymore. He's grown up, got kids of his own. The deal is, it doesn't last that long. We grow up, and we grow up kind of fast, right? So Jesus sees the children, but he also sees where these children are going to be come or where they're going. So I want to highlight this story out of Mark, but I want to tell you it shows up in all the Gospels. It shows up in Matthew, and it shows up in Luke as well. And I'll just read one out of Matthew, but I want to really focus on Mark because Mark brings out something unusual. So Matthew says it like this. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. So Luke has a very similar passage that kind of copies Matthew's. The reason I wanted to focus on Mark is because Mark does it a little bit different. And Mark does it different because he adds something in there that I really feel like brings out exactly how Jesus feels when something gets in the way of a child in him, right? So Mark says it like this. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents. That's in all of the Gospels like that. But I think that's pretty interesting that Jesus scolded his own guy, his team, his disciples, his followers, scolded the disciples because of what? Well, it says that when Jesus saw what was happening, and I'll give you another quiz, he was what? Mark is the only one that brings this out. Let's take a quiz here. Jesus says that when the disciples tried to prevent the children from coming, that Jesus was A, happy, B, sad. Some of you are nervous about taking quizzes, aren't you? So B, C, surprise. Or D, well, let me tell you what Jesus was, and I love it because it's so intense. Mark says he was what? He was irate. He was angry. He was angry. Why was Jesus so angry that the disciples were preventing them from bringing the children to him? And I think it is easier for me to look at it like this. When he said, "Let the children come to me, don't stop them," the word in Greek is the word, it's our English word for hinder. Don't hinder. Don't roadblock. Don't get in the way. In fact, Eugene Peterson does bring that out when he says, "Don't ever get between them and me." Now, I look at that and I want to stop right here and I want to reflect. All the things that we know that happen in a person's life are oftentimes because of adults that have done stuff to the kids, and it has caused permanent damage in their life. So you say, I don't know about this happening. Adults often have not allowed children to get to Jesus. We've hindered them. We've blocked them. In fact, there are a number of people in this room who adults that were supposed to care for them and love them and protect them, they did not do that. There are a lot of people in this room that have got father pains and mom pains and parent pains because adults made decisions that affected the child. And some of you are that child. And what happens in the way that I think it's just kind of how we're wired as human beings, we tend to pass those things on. So they create cycles. And so there is a phrase that's been around for quite a long time, hurt people hurt people. Okay? Hurt people hurt people. But Jesus said, you know what? If you would allow them come to me, what would Jesus do? He would. He would heal them. Jesus would bless them. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But adults have been hindering children from coming to Christ for a long time. And we see the worst of it through working with Royal Family Kids and all the things that we have seen, not just in this city and county, but really across the United States. Adults have done things with children that have really caused problems and caused issues in the kids' lives. Don't ever get in between me and them. So this whole idea about Jesus, and what he wanted to do when he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads, that the Bible talks about, and this is in all the versions, so this is in Matthew, this is in Luke, this is also in Mark, it says that he blessed them. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit more, because it's kind of a negative to say, hey, adults often get in the way of children, but I want to talk about what adults can do. How do we like children? We bless them. Now, what's fun about this is that in the Greek, there are different words used for blessing. And oftentimes, you know, hashtag blessed, we get the words kind of mixed up and confused. How many of you understand we use the word blessed a lot? I'm blessed. You're blessed. We want to bless you. I want to be a blessing. We talk about that a lot. There are actually two different words for them. And Mark and really the other gospel writers used a very specific word. This is the word that we're usually talking about when we use the word blessed. Okay, make happy, makarios. And this is when you are talking about general joy, you're talking about general peace, you're talking about making someone happy, you're blessing them. You're just lifting them, you're just giving them the best of what they need to be happy, right? And this is really the whole concept of where we get the word blessing. But this is not the word that the gospel writers use. They use this other word. And I found it funny because of the way we end up using the word, right? Eulogio, and get this, this is speaking. These are two different words put together. This is speaking good words. Now, if you're looking at that word, eulogio, and you say, I think I know what that word is. How many of you would take a guess of what this word is in English? Yeah, you guys are pretty smart. I know this is easy for you. So let me ask you this question. When do we normally speak good words over somebody? What? What good does that do? When do we normally speak eulogies over people? It's when they're dead. And we want to leave good words for what? For their family. There's nothing wrong with that. But why can't we take this concept of speaking good words over people and pull that from when they're dead back into when they're alive, right? Why can't we speak to one another using good words? It is the most powerful thing in the world for adults to bless children by using good words. What am I saying? Well, here's the funny thing about kids. If you can get out of the I'm exhausted and I just can't take the arguments and the demands and all of that of parenting, if you can get out of that zone, this is where grandparenting really comes in well, because you can send them home, you know. This is where it really works out well. But if you can step outside that, you really can see what God is doing in a child's life as young as 5 months old. You can already see it showing up in Mac. Now, I did spend about an hour with the Moore family last night, right? And so it was a blast. It was fun. It was crazy. It was hectic. It was loud. The boys were just all over the place. It's like they could barely keep their seat in that one place at any one time. And then Moira had 1,000 questions and 1,000 comments. And she was just talkative the entire time, and it was wild. And in less than an hour, I could speak some good words over, really, your four children. I could see already. Do you know what I'm talking about? I already see what God is doing in their life. And I want to tell you something. Children really do not, this is kind of a secret. How many students and youth are in here this morning? I really don't want them to hear this. This is a parenting secret. And you'll know this instinctively. The same ridiculous things they pull at 2 years old, they will try to pull at 12 years old. It's just that we recognize the pattern. We're like, wait a second, this looks very familiar. Now, I know 12-year-olds don't throw tantrums, but they could throw some very big verbal tantrums, right? I know that not a lot of 12-year-olds throw themselves on Walmart floor kicking and screaming, but, you know, really inside, that's what they want to do. And I'm just telling you, it repeats itself. So Watch out how they are at 2 and 3 and use the same strategies you do at 12 and 13 because it'll come back around. And that way you can just kind of laugh. Don't laugh at them. The Bible says that dads are not allowed to do this. We're not allowed to exasperate. This is our number one gift of, as a dad, is to exasperate our children. So I don't understand why God took it away from us. But I'm just saying. All right. The speaking good words, right? Now, what's fun about this is that we have an opportunity to be most like God when we are blessing others. And we are blessing children. There is just no better investment. There's no better place to spend those words and to pick out those key things that you see in a child's life. Now, are we a Pentecostal church? Sort of. So if I said to you that we can prophetically speak into a child's life at that age and set a course of what we know and we see that something is better and something is good, something is godly, and not just see behavior and not just see the reactions and tantrums and all this, but we see something else. Can you understand with me that we can say that over the child? Can we? A lot of adults have grown up now and they have not had good words put into their life. If I spent time with you, I would hear stories that your parents did not speak good words into your life. And it had a really, really difficult effect on you. I heard one this morning that no one told them that they were smart. But it turns out he was. And it wasn't discovered until he was in his late 20s. The parents did not take the time to speak those words, and it took him years to figure that on his own. I shared my testimony yesterday. I'm going to share it real quick and then wrap up with a story. I've had two moms and three dads. I've never met my birth mother. My birth mother was actually asked to leave the hospital, and so I never met her, and so I don't know her at all. My birth father, my bio dad, is kind of the folks like me like to say my bio dad. He had issues in the 60s, and so he had drug addictions. He was in and out of rehab, and it came to a point where they were not going to be able to really raise me, and so they put me up for adoption when I was 4 years old. And I remember that. I remember how hard it was, because one day I had toys, and the next day I had nothing. So I remember that. And I don't fault my adoptive parents for that. They just didn't know. But I was kind of devastated that everything I knew in my world was gone. Everything. So my adoptive parents got me at 4 years old. And the issue was they were on their second family unit. It gets a little too complicated to tell, but they were on their second marriage. And my adoptive father had drinking problems. He was an alcoholic. And it began to escalate. A lot of times people think, well, if we can just get a child in a guy's life, we can fix him. This is not always a great way to fix dads. And it actually just caused a lot more stress on my dad, and his drinking started increasing, and he got way more violent. He got violent towards my adoptive mother, violent towards his stepdaughter, and it just got worse and worse and worse. It finally kind of got to a point where my mom, for our own safety, had to divorce my dad, my adoptive father, and then we had to literally run for our lives. It's a whole other story, but we had to run for our lives and get out of that city and move to a whole new community. And then 2 years later, my dad committed suicide. So that's my second dad that did not do real well. Then my mother, not really wanting to be alone and fearing of being alone, so she remarried a guy named Psychopath Ben. I know, that's not his real name. That's a nickname I gave him because he was just an awful, mean, manipulative man. And she found him in a great place, though. She picked him up in a bar, and it was, you know, this is where all great men can be found, is in a bar. And so I'm being facetious, obviously, right? And then she comes home, and we find out, she's dating, and then off to Vegas they go. So what does that mean? That's where they're getting married. So they come home, and I've got a brand new dad. And there's my two moms, three dads experience. So to sum up my Jerry Springer background, it has been nothing but chaos and pain And very, very, very few words were spoken over me just because it just wasn't in their capacity to do that. I didn't come to Christ until I was 15 years old, and it was a whole new world. Basically, God came to me and he said, if you give me your life, I will be your dad. And I said, yes. I didn't have anything. I was very broken, but I gave him all. That's why when Elizabeth said, Robin and I, you know, are married this January, we'll be married 37 years. When she read off the list of our kids, our three kids, God help them, they're all adults now and have their own families going. It's a miracle. I've got three generations of abuse in my and issues and chaos in my past. So to break a cycle is really, really difficult. But I want to tell you something. I did not have good words spoken into my life, but I began to quickly learn I needed to do that into my children, into my two boys and my daughter. I spoke those words constantly. I still do. In fact, Royal Family Kids was a gift to me because I learned the power of speaking good words into children's lives because we had them every year at camp. I directed a local camp out of Los Angeles County for 10 years, and we had LA County children. And so we had really, really difficult children. We had inner city kids from Watts and Compton and South Central. Everywhere you see riots, okay, it's not just the sports riots, all those riots in the streets, those are the children we were taking to camp. And so it was really, really difficult. But those children taught me how to speak good words into their life. One of the stories I really love comes from Lori Fenneff, and she is a camp director in Massachusetts. So it's up a ways from here. Is it northeast from here? I don't know where I'm at. Is it still northeast? Good. Whew. But she's been doing camp for many, many years. One year, she said she had a little boy show up. His name is Andy, and he showed up at camp, and he was extremely quiet. Kids show up like this at camp. And some things had happened in Andy's life where he didn't trust adults. He didn't feel like he fit in. And so he just came to camp and he just really stayed to himself. He had a hat on, and usually they wear their hat very low so that they do not look into the eyes of an adult. They just look down and they stay like that for quite a few days. This was Andy. She said, but something really strange happened the second year because Andy came back to camp and he was still very aloof and very distant from everybody and kind of kept to himself. Her husband, Ron, kind of took an interest in him. And they were down by the water, and all the kids were playing, but Andy did not participate in any of those kind of things. He wasn't playing on the field. He wasn't swimming. All the kids normally love to swim, so that's a big deal. But Andy just stayed to himself. We've learned to love kids where they are. We just start by loving them where they are. And so there they were. Most of the kids are playing down by the water, but Andy is not. And Ron had noticed that Andy was having a hard time. And so when Andy came over, Ron was sitting in the golf cart. As the camps get older and people get older, we start having to rent golf carts. It's kind of a sad thing. But anyway, so we rent these golf carts. I don't know if you guys do this or not. Anyway, so Ron is sitting in the golf cart, and Andy comes over to him and says, hey, Mr. Ron, is this your golf cart? It's like, well, yeah, we get to use the golf cart for the week. And Andy just very curiously begins to he begins to ask about a lot of things on the golf cart. What's that button do? Kids do this often. What's that button do? Well, that's the horn. What's that button do? That makes it go forward. And what's that do? This goes back. This is the brake. And he gets to one button on the dashboard of this little golf cart, and he says, well, what's that button do? And Ron says, well, that button goes to the lights, but it's not working. It's broken right now. And Andy says, I think I can fix that. Now, this is a funny thing when a little 8-year-old boy says to, this adult, I can fix that. And it was kind of funny, and, Ron took it like that, and he thought, you know what, this might be the thing that can get the attention of little Andy. And so he says, really, you can fix that? Ron knew that the wire had come loose on the back of the thing and that he had not spent any time really just putting the wire back on, but he wanted to see where this would go. And so he said, you think you can fix this? And then he said, yeah, let's fix this, Ron. Okay. So he opens up the seat where all the stuff is, and he tries to keep Andy in a pretty safe place. But this really cute thing happens because Andy would wiggle a wire, and he'd say, Ron, try the switch. And Ron would, he'd try the switch. He'd say, no, Andy, it's still not working. Okay, let me try something else. And he'd wiggle some other things, and Ron had no idea what he's doing in there, but he's just kind of moving some things around. Try it again, Ron. So Ron's like, okay, no, sorry, Andy, and so it takes guys a little bit along, to catch on. Pretty soon he says, I better just fix the switch because we're not going to be able to fix it back there, right? And so as Andy's kind of going through some of the wires, Ron makes sure that the wire is connected properly to the switch. About that time, Andy says, try it one more time, Ron. And Ron flips on the lights, and the lights come on. And Andy comes and steps around from the bench seat, and he sees the lights on, and he starts doing this happy dance. Ron, Mr. Ron, we fixed the lights, we fixed the lights, we fixed the lights. We fixed the lights on the golf cart. And Ron's like, yeah, that's amazing, that's great. We fixed the lights on the golf cart. Well, Lori, the camp director, was like on the other, she's down by the water, she's some distance away, and she looks, and she sees this young man, this boy that's been quiet for 2 years and he's been keeping to himself, and she looks over and he has got his hands up in the air and he's doing like this happy dance in the field, and she is shocked. She's like, what is going on? And if that isn't shocking enough, her husband is joining and dancing and raising his hands and doing the happy dance right along with Andy. I don't know which is more shocking, her husband doing this or Andy. And he was so excited. And as really we have learned to do at Royal Family Kids, they got together a little award, and they presented this award to Andy that night, that he is the golf cart fixer. And when they gave Andy that award, it was a Thursday night they did it, Andy woke up Friday, and he was a different kid. And I love this part of it too. He had the award with him. You notice this? He carried that award all around camp. And all the kids came up to him. And what did they do? They affirmed him. And what did they do? They said, wow, you fixed, yeah, me and Ron fixed the golf cart. Now the lights come on. And Andy found a small identity in fixing the lights. Now, if you're saying, well, that's a little manipulative because Ron actually fixed the lights. We are looking for things in children to affirm and to speak good words over them. And Andy's participation was critical in this process. And Ron took advantage of it. Call it what you want to call it. But Ron spoke that into Andy's life. He went back home. He began to talk more in his foster home. He came back for another couple summers at camp. He was much more adventurous. He began to engage with the other kids. This is a big deal, especially at camp. His hat rode a little higher. What does that mean? Because he is beginning to look at both the children and the adults in the eye. What happens when we speak good words over children? It projects a completely different destiny for them. What happens when we speak good words over children that have come from abuse, abandonment, neglect? It is life-changing to them. It is someone that is reaching out and saying, I believe in you. What happens when we do that with adults? What happens when we get together? You know, there are over 21 one another's in the New Testament. 21 one another's. What are we doing with 21 commandments of how we should treat each other? One of them is admonish, encourage. These are all of theirs. We can speak these good words over one another. Stand with me this morning. I just want to ask you, sometimes when I touch on the past and I talk about things like your parents, it is really difficult. And I want you to know, God knows where you are now, and I can both relate to and understand if you have come from a childhood of pain and difficulty or adults that did not care for you or speak good words over. And I want to pray for you. And I have a feeling that most of you have figured out how to overcome that, but there still could be some that are struggling with that. So that's one prayer. I want to pray for you for that. But the other one is that whenever you see a child right here in the church, right here in your family, I put a big deal on grandparents, aunts, and uncles. You know, that's the easiest. That every time you're with family and you see your little ones, the little girls and little boys that are in your family, is to make a point to speak good words over them. You're behaving like Jesus when you speak those words over those kids. And I would say this, quit complaining about how kids are acting in our culture and at all of our places where we do business and restaurants and all of that. I would ask you to change your mind. I would ask you to change your point of reference. And I would ask you to start looking for good and speaking good words over children in your community. Stop giving in to just the behaviors they are displaying. A lot of them are broken. A lot of them are depressed. A lot of them are suicidal as we get into students now. They need us to speak good words over them. So there it is, in your church, in your family, and in your community. That's my second prayer. Would you pray with me, Father? I ask God that you would pour out your forgiveness on those that have been harsh and spoken harsh words and negative words and have really cast just a horrible future for many of the adults in this room. But you are more powerful. God, I ask that their past does not define their future any longer. What has happened before is gone. And I pray, God, that you would transform hearts and minds that have believed these lies and have taken them into their own life. And they struggle with it. They struggle with how they see themselves. They believe what their parents said over what you have said. And I ask, God, that you would set them free from that. And you would bring the freedom to see themselves as you see them, as children, as men and women of God. And you would break that. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your grace to cover. God, I also ask that we would be ambassadors into not just our own church family here and not just into our family in large, but also into our community. That you would create us to be ambassadors of speaking good words, that we would give these good words over children. We would certainly give these good words over youth. Ignoring about their eyes rolling and what they would say, we would still speak good words into their life. And we would speak good words into others as well. I thank you for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you.